Saints, hear the sermon text for this Lord's Day, Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. This is the word of God. Saints, this is part four of our series on building a Christian culture, because that is what we are striving to do here at Trinity, to do our part anyway. We're not doing it in isolation from the broader body of Christ. We are working in concert with the broader body of Christ here in the United States, but not only in the United States, but around the world. So here in our corner of Whitley County in Indiana, and Allen County and Kosciuszko County, we are striving to build a Christian culture. This is part four, and this morning, as you can see from our text and you see from the title of the bulletin, we are considering why marriage matters to building a Christian culture. And for some of us, you probably see that title and see the text for the sermon, and it resonates with you, and it makes sense in light of what's going on in our broader society at the time. So, this is a simple but authoritative command given to us by the Holy Spirit in the book of Hebrews. It's in a series of other commands, very short, very brief, very to the point, in Hebrews 13, as the author is wrapping his letter up. Not much explanation is required here. You notice the author gives us this exhortation, gives us this command to hold marriage in honor by everyone, married and unmarried alike, and to also keep the marriage bed undefiled. He says this, he gives us the command, and then he moves on. He does not unpack it any further than that. Here's why. He doesn't need to. And why doesn't he need to? Well, because we have the entire testimony, the rest of the Word of God, to explain this to us, don't we? And the author and the Holy Spirit is expecting us to know these things. The Holy Spirit is expecting us to read Hebrews 13:4 in light of Genesis 1, which we just heard earlier today. The Holy Spirit is expecting us to read Hebrews 13:4 in light of Romans 1:18 through 27, which we also heard here just a few moments ago. And so the author doesn't take the time to give us a big exposition of what he's getting at, because that's plain. Marriage ought to be held in honor by all, and the marriage bed ought to be undefiled. We know these things. Amen? Amen. And the author is telling us to ensure that we keep them, that we abide with them. Because God has required this of mankind from the beginning. God has clearly established and defined marriage and the sanctity of marriage since the beginning of time. As soon as he created man, he established it. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two, how many? Two, what sexes, male and female, shall become one flesh. Who instituted this? Is this the invention of any man? No. No, it was established by God, ordained by him, instituted by God. It's a divinely instituted institution, and a divinely established institution. We'll put it that way. That sounds better. That's what marriage is. It's given to us by God. Why do I say that? Well, because in modern culture, not Christian culture, in modern unbelieving culture, marriage is not treated as a divinely established institution, but as a convention. You know, there's nothing wrong with conventions, and I'm not talking about where you go to see comic book characters, all right, or you get together to do other silly things. I'm not talking about that kind of a convention. A convention is something that's man-made. That's a human custom or practice. It's not really morally binding, right? Speaking English, by the way, that's a convention. We don't speak English here because we're morally obligated to do so, because we have some command from God that we must speak English. It's a convention. It's our custom. It's our practice. And it does not entail a moral obligation. And so our popular culture nowadays sees marriage as a convention because they see it as an invention of man, not as an institution that has been established and defined by God from the beginning. And here's the thing about human conventions: they are subject to being changed. Because they don't carry any moral obligation, you can take it or leave it. You can redefine it. You don't have to speak English. As a matter of fact, you go a little bit north of here, and from what I hear, a little bit south, and you find folks who speak German, typically in their homes. not English.
Because it's a convention.
You see the problem? If we treat marriage like a convention, now it's up for redefinition. This is contrary to the Word of God. This is contrary to reality. So if you're a note taker, maybe you should write in all capitals in your notes, marriage is not a convention. It's not a man-made thing. It is a divinely established institution. As a matter of fact, it's the first divinely established institution that God gave to man. Right away, from the beginning, as soon as God made woman and took her from Adam's side, he established, he instituted marriage. I want you to also notice that God did so prior to the fall. So marriage is not something that God did in response to the fall. No, marriage preceded the fall. It was given to us before man fell and rebelled against God, and God also pronounced it to be very good. It's very good. Why? Well, because he instituted it, and anything God does is very good. Amen?
Amen.
And since it's God instituted marriage, that makes it very good. It also means that marriage, as instituted by God, as defined by him, right? Monogamy, exclusive sexual commitment between a husband and a wife, it's essential to human society. This is a point we must get our heads around when it comes to building a Christian culture. Marriage is essential to human society, at least to having a functioning, civilized Christian society. If you want to have roving bands of barbarians who are killing and devouring one another, then abandon marriage by all means if that's what you want. If you want Northern Europe prior to it being Christianized, then abandon marriage. How did it go, by the way, in Northern Europe and in the British Isles prior to the gospel coming there? Well, our ancestors, you probably wouldn't want to have met them or lived among them. Child sacrificing pagans, they were. They didn't have what we have. You know why we have what we have? Oh, by and large, because our society here in these United States has traditionally, historically, been founded upon God's institution of marriage. And once you start there, you have the building blocks, the cornerstone of having a true civilized Christian society where you have order and justice and peace and blessing and all the things that we enjoy. And by the way, all those things that are right now at risk here in our nation. We're going to come back to that. So the family, of course, this is obvious when you think about it, but let's walk through it here for a moment. The family is very clearly the building block of society. What is a society but a collection, a community of families? That's what it is. How do you know? Well, go down to Fort Wayne. Go out here into South Whitley. What's surrounding our church? Homes. What makes it South Whitley? Structurally, physically, a bunch of homes. Who lives in them? Families do. Families build homes. Families have manicured lawns, or kind of manicured lawns, with streets and indoor plumbing and heating and cooling. Families do these things. That's how you have South Whitley as a town. That's how you have Fort Wayne, because all these families move to an area and they raise their families. And you know something, when you're raising a family, if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. You know what parents want when they're trying to raise a family? They want safety. They want peace. They don't want danger. You don't want excitement. I tell my kids as a dad, when you grow up and you become a dad, you're a husband and a dad, boredom is wonderful. I like being bored. Who here likes being bored? Come on, dads. Yeah. Boring's good. Why? Because there's no threat. There's peace. I'm not worried about what I gotta fight or what I gotta fix or who I gotta save or who I gotta pay for. I'm bored. I don't have to fight anybody. I don't have to save anybody. I don't have to pay for anything. I don't have to fix anything. Whew, I can sit here. Kind of nice. Right? That's what dads want. And you see, that's a good thing, because that's what you get from marriage. Husband and wife, when they marry, they have children, right? The blessing from God, and once they have children, they start to civilize the place. They take, you know, they take the jungle, the forest around them. You know what families do to the jungle? They tame it. They tame it. They tame the woods. Do you know why we don't have wolves in Indiana anymore? Because of families. The wolves got taken out. Why? Because you had fathers coming in with kids to raise, and they had to feed those kids. Wolves were a threat to that, so the wolves got eliminated. Now my kids can play outside, and I don't have to worry about wolves coming around. And I live way out in the country. So families, marriage, takes the world and transforms it from a wilderness and into a garden where there's safety, where there's peace, where there's fruitfulness, and there's joy. It all starts with marriage. You take marriage away, you lose all of that. Do you see that? Do you see it? You have to have marriage to have society, to have what we call Christian civilization. Marriage is foundational to the family. So if we are going to build a Christian culture, if we're going to tame the wilderness and cut out the thorns and establish a garden in place of the jungle, then we have to build that Christian culture on marriage. We have to abide by, we have to obey Hebrews 13:4. We have to take it very seriously. Remember, when the Holy Spirit inspired these words, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. He's not making a suggestion. This is a command. Saints, if we get this wrong, we're not going to be around long as a church. Amen? Do you know what happens to churches that abandon God's institution of marriage? They become a wilderness. They become full of wolves and thorns, overgrown with error, with sin, with wickedness. Don't believe me? Just go look it up. Look up churches that ordain women as pastors. Let's start there. Look up churches that have abandoned the biblical definition of marriage. See how they're doing. See what they're promoting. See what they're condoning. It's a wilderness of sin. There are predators there. Scripture calls them wolves. So if we don't abide by this, we're not going to build a Christian culture. So we have to obey it. We have to obey. We have to take it seriously. We have to actually believe it. We have to actually believe this. Actually believe this. Now notice, what is the Holy Spirit requiring of us here in Hebrews 13:4? Well, the requirement is for everybody. Notice, the Spirit says, let marriage be held in honor by all, by everyone. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, that means married people and unmarried people alike. Not just married folks, but single folks. Everyone is to hold marriage in honor. This includes the sanctity of the marriage bed. Everyone is to keep the marriage bed undefiled, married people and unmarried people alike. Well, how do we do this? How is it that you can have unmarried people who aren't married? How can they hold marriage in honor? How can they keep the marriage bed undefiled, right? By keeping themselves from sexual immorality. That's how. You see, whenever we delve into sexual sin, we're disobeying this command. That's undeniably true and obviously true for married folks, right? For married men and women. But it's also just as true for single folks who engage in sexual sin. You see, when single folks engage in sexual sin, right, what are they doing? Well, they're denying, they're living in defiance of what God has said about human sexuality. When do a man and woman become a woman, become one flesh? Not prior to marriage, after marriage. That's when. That's when a man and a woman become one flesh, not before. So when you have single folks, who are, for example, who are dating, and they're fooling around and falling into sexual sin with one another, they're disobeying Hebrews 13:4. They're twisting and inverting God's intention, God's design for human sexuality. So Hebrews 13:4 is a prohibition against all sexual immorality. And if you're condoning, if you're accommodating sexual immorality in your life of any kind, whether you're single or married, you are rebelling against the Holy Spirit. Thus saith the Lord, right? Read the text. Read the text. So we have to pursue purity. If we're going to keep this, if we're going to honor marriage and keep the marriage bed undefiled, then we all have to pursue sexual purity. It's more than that. This is not just a sermon on sexual purity. That's essential, absolutely essential, but there's far more to it than just waiting till you're married. But don't miss that. That's obvious. That's some low-hanging fruit here in this text. Amen?
Amen.
Single people, do you hear what I'm saying to you? People who are dating, there are some of you here, do you hear what I'm saying to you right now? You must keep yourself, you're grinning at me, good, I know you're hearing. You must keep yourselves pure. Absolutely must do so. God commands you to do it because he's good and he loves you and he knows what's best for you. So you have to pursue this. You have to keep this commandment also. If you don't, you're in rebellion. I mean, look what the warning is. The warning is not God will be displeased with you, although he will be. The warning is this. God will do what? He will judge. He will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. That's the warning. If you do this, you're going to be judged. If you do this and you do not repent, judgment is going to come. Take that seriously. Why do I say this? Well, one of the reasons I say this, especially when it comes to our young adults and folks who are dating, I grew up in a generation when promiscuity was something that was expected of young people. When sexual immorality was accepted as the norm, right? And this is back in olden days in the 90s, right? When that was largely the mentality. It's worse nowadays. It's gotten far worse. I know I sound like an old guy when I say, oh, back in my day. Well, no, back in my day, it wasn't the best, by not at all. The good old days, no, far from it. But it's become progressively worse. And so it's very important for Christian young folks to not be sucked into that sin, to be sucked into sexual immorality and impurity. You have got to keep yourselves, and you've got to watch yourselves very carefully, and to be faithful and obeying what the Holy Spirit says to us in Hebrews 13:4. This is not something to be taken lightly. This is life and death here. And that's the gravity, that's the weight it has to carry in our hearts and in our lives. So, it's clear as we look at the testimony of Scripture, among God's people, this is the expectation, this is the standard, this is the minimum. This is the minimum when it comes to God's people. There is to be no sexual immorality, or as Paul writes elsewhere, not a hint of it, no sexual immorality and no adultery among God's people. And with the Christian culture, these things are condemned. They are not encouraged, they are not promoted, they are not celebrated. They are condemned. Is there mercy and forgiveness for those who fall short? Most certainly there is. But do you know what else there is? There's repentance. Can everyone say repentance? Which means we confess it to be sin and we stop doing it. We stop doing it. And we confess it with tears and our hearts are broken over it. We don't sit there saying, yeah, I know it's wrong, but I can't help myself. No, you repent from it. What does Jesus say? If your hand causes you to sin, get counseling. No. Cut it off. Cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, go to the optometrist. No. Gouge it out and throw it away. This is definitive of what it means to have a Christian culture. And we can understand why because of, well, for reasons we're going to get into here in a moment. But here's what I want us to understand at this point in light of this text, right? Human sexuality is essential to human society. And human sexuality has to be conformed to God's design for marriage. It must be. It must be. If we get this wrong, we lose everything. Let's think again. Let's return for a moment to the warning that's offered here. What is the warning for those who do not honor marriage? Who do not protect the marriage bed from being defiled through adultery and sexual morality? Well, then you're going to be judged by God. If you want an example of how God judges those who are caught up in sexual immorality and refuse to repent, just go back to Genesis and consider Sodom and Gomorrah and how God responded to them. Fire and brimstone from heaven. They were warned, they didn't repent, they didn't listen. We also can look to our New Testament reading from earlier today, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, right? The warning is that if you don't repent from your idolatry, from your immorality, God's going to give you over, and that's a sign of his judgment. You're given over to the sin, so you are ensnared by it. We see some of that happening in our society today, I'm afraid. A giving over has occurred. Not totally. It's not as if we're like Sodom and Gomorrah and everyone in the United States is agreeing with transgenderism and gay marriage and so on and so forth. That's not the case. But it is the case, isn't it, that the difference between light and dark is becoming more and more clear as time progresses? We're seeing that line in the sand. Yes, it is becoming clear. Why? Because we have one element of our society that is being given over, that is pursuing its own destruction by refusing to submit to God's definition of marriage and of human sexuality. They're pursuing their sin, and they're doubling down. Rather than repenting, they're doubling down on it, and look what's happening. Look at the fruits of that, if we want to call it fruits. As we're going to see here in a few moments, it's madness. It's insanity. Give me a break. It's insanity. Boys using the girls' locker room, that's insane. Amen? Yeah. That's insane. As we consider what's going on in our own society today, we have to be mindful of the spiritual battle that's being raged here. Something else I want you to understand in light of this text and in light of how essential marriage is to building a Christian culture, I want you to understand that the devil, Satan, the powers of darkness, they have a vested interest in undermining marriage. A vested interest in it. Why? Well, because of what we just heard again, going back to Romans 1 again, because of the consequences that follow after mankind has abandoned God's definition of marriage, the God-given institution of marriage. The abandonment of marriage leads to the destruction of human society. Without fail, without exception, it is a law. If mankind abandons the divinely established institution of marriage, it leads to the dissolution, the destruction, the dissolving of human society and of mankind. Let me read to you again what we see in Romans 1, because I can't put it better than the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Holy Spirit describes through Paul in Romans 1, 21 through 27. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the Creator, the creature, rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. You know what Paul is describing here? He's describing the undoing of human society. That unnatural relations that are contrary to nature. Do you know what? You know what's not contrary to human nature? Marriage is not contrary to human nature. And that's what we see happening in Romans 1. A high-handed rejection against God's institution of marriage. And look what it leads to. It leads to madness. This is the connotation that accompanies what Paul is saying in Romans 1. And he says that their foolish hearts were darkened and their thinking became futile. Right? They're no longer thinking straight. Their view of the world and of themselves is inverted, twisted, convoluted, turned upside down and backwards. They're getting it all wrong. They're incoherent in their thinking. And it doesn't lead to peace, and it doesn't lead to gardens, to well-kept homes, and to Thanksgiving dinners. You know what it leads to? It leads to every kind of vile practice. It leads to the sexualization of children. It leads to the destruction of mankind, which is exactly what the powers of darkness are designing to do, to destroy man. And one of the fastest ways to destroy mankind is to lead him into self-destruction by deceiving him into abandoning the institution of marriage. So as we see what's going on in our society around us, saints, we must recognize that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. We have to look past the pundits on all the news networks who are promoting the rejection of marriage. We have to look past all those who sit in government and in positions of power who are insisting that their rejection of marriage be made into law. We have to look past them because ultimately our fight is not with them. Amen? Our fight is with the spiritual powers of darkness in the heavenly places. That our fight is with them. Those powers of darkness are the ones who are deceiving the people in our own nation, in our society. They're the ones who are seeking to destroy the family and to sow madness and incoherence among our society, among our neighbors. And so far, they're enjoying, those powers of darkness are enjoying some level of success. And that should really anger us. Because those people are our neighbors. Do you want to see our society destroyed? Do you want the powers of darkness to succeed, saints? Do you want them to get away with it, or do you want to fight them? Do you want to stop them? Do you want to have a backbone and resist the devil so that he will flee? Look what's going on. Look what the powers of darkness are doing to our country, to our society. There are many now, including government officials and including entire school systems, that are unable to distinguish men from women and boys from girls. You ask them, what's the difference between a man and a woman? And we know they get tied in knots. They get tied in knots. There's rampant sexual immorality. We know this. And that but there's worse things than that even, right? We think of the locker room foolishness. But you know, there's also the child sacrifice going on. The murder of the unborn. Do you know how easy it is now for doctors to kill babies? They just give a woman a pill and an appointment. That's it. Take this. It's that simple. It really is. And there are many monstrous doctors, so-called, I use scare quotes, who do that. Where does that come from? How do we go from being a country that celebrates children to a country that seeks to exterminate them by taking a pill? How do we go there? Through the powers of darkness, that should anger you. That should make you want to do something. To not be passive. To not just sit here while this is happening around us. Well, what should we do? We're going to come to it. We're going to come to it in a moment. But here's what we need to do. We need to recognize we're in a fight, and we're in a spiritual fight. And it's one, we've got to win it. We've got to win it. We cannot afford to retreat. If we love Christ and we love our neighbors, we're not going to back down. We're not going to run away. We're certainly not going to make peace with the powers of darkness and adopt their foolishness and their deceits like so many churches are doing. We're not going to do that. What must we do? We must build a Christian culture. That's what we must do. That's how we do it, saints. We build a Christian culture to resist the devil in the name of Jesus. And to stop him from destroying marriage. To stop him from destroying families. To stop him from destroying our neighbors and our society. This is why we do it. This is why we build a Christian culture. We're fighting the devil. We're resisting him. We're saying no. No, we resist you. In the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God, we resist you. And we're going to abide by the word of God when it comes to marriage. And you know, we're going to obey Hebrews 13:4. Devil. We're going to obey Hebrews 13:4. We're going to take it seriously. We're not going to have chemical abortions. We're not going to have effeminate men and butch women. We're going to have masculine men and feminine women. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to celebrate marriage, and we're going to submit to God's definition of marriage. That's what we're going to do. Why? Because we're more righteous than our neighbors? We're more... No, not at all. Because we love God, we love our neighbors, and we're not content to stand by while we see the powers of darkness taking our society apart. No. No. I'm not content to do that. I'm not content to do that. Maybe we have to go down fighting. Well then, will you join me? Let's go down fighting. What else is at stake? Yeah, I want to bring this back to a message I preached. Was it last week or 2 weeks ago? I can't remember. On the centrality of the gospel. You remember, right? The key to everything we're doing here. The key to building a Christian culture is to preserve the message of the gospel, the word of the cross, Christ and Him crucified, to ensure that the gospel continues to be preached faithfully from one generation to the next. That's our chief purpose, and we can't lose sight of that. We can't ever get off message here. So it's very important to connect what everything I'm saying about marriage back to the gospel. How does marriage and the preservation and defense of marriage as defined by God, what does that have to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? How is this on message? Well, there are a couple of ways in which this is on message. First of all, we have to recognize, especially in light of passages such as Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, marriage is essential to understanding the gospel. How do we know that? Well, because the New Testament says the church is the bride of Christ and He's the groom. See, if you're going to understand the gospel, you know, you have to have something else in place. You have to have already an understanding of marriage. And so this helps us to see why Satan and the powers of darkness are so interested in destroying marriage. Because if they can destroy marriage and deceive our society into rejecting what God has said about marriage, then He's going to make nonsense of the gospel. Destroying marriage is one of the ways in which the god of this world, as Paul describes in his 2 Corinthians 4, blinds unbelievers to the glory of Christ. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, where Paul tells us the god of this world is blinding those who are perishing to the glory of God and the light of Christ. He's blinding them to the gospel. One of the ways He does that is by destroying marriage. How does that work? Well, say you're sharing the gospel with someone, an unbeliever, and you start by saying, listen, the church is the bride, and Christ is the bridegroom. And all of a sudden, this unbeliever to whom you're witnessing, sharing the gospel, says, well, wait a second, that offends me. I don't agree with that definition of marriage. What is this you're talking about? That's not what marriage is, right? And all of a sudden, you've got this huge stumbling block in the way to even sharing the gospel with them because they're taking issue with the definition of marriage. And so you can see how it suits the enemy's purposes to blind our society to marriage in order to further blind them to the gospel. You see how that works? So this is very much connected with preaching the gospel. Because the nature of marriage is essential to understanding the nature of the gospel and the nature of Christ's relationship to the church. So it's not as if we can have the gospel and then forsake marriage. No, you have to have both, because that's what God requires. This is what He has established in His Word. If you're going to have a clear understanding and teaching and definition of the gospel, then you have to have an equally clear definition of marriage. This attack on marriage is also an assault on the church herself. Of course, we feel that in the world around us, in our larger society, we feel the pressure to compromise. Many of us have heard on one newscast or news program or another, have heard the biblical teaching on marriage be referred to as outdated, old-fashioned, traditional, or whatever. And the implication there is, you guys need to catch up with the times. You guys are behind. You're outdated, you're obsolete, we've moved on, we've progressed. And so you have to respond accordingly. We don't see masculinity and femininity in the same way that Paul did, right? We're more enlightened than they were back then. Have you heard this before, or am I crazy? Yeah? And the problem is, for the church, there's a temptation. The temptation is to agree, to compromise. And or at least we do this much, right? Maybe we don't want to sell out whole hog and say, okay, sure, we'll endorse gay marriage, but we'll come as close to that as we possibly can in order to avoid offending those who don't agree with God's definition of marriage and human sexuality. And it's really easy to do that under the guise of being understanding or having the right tone or being approachable. Well, listen, let's say what Scripture says. Can we do that? How about we do that? So when someone asks you, what's your view of human sexuality? What's your view of marriage? You know what you need to do, Christian? You need to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, and say, oh, here's my view of marriage. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Then say that, would you? You see, Satan is trying to tempt us into walking away from this. To be ashamed, to make excuses. Because he knows, the powers of darkness understand, if we can be ensnared there, we're done. We're finished. We'll crumble. Why is that? Well, something I've learned as a pastor over the years is that a church is only as strong as the marriages within her. That's really the truth. And if you have a church full of marriages that are burning down, that are on fire, and not for the Lord, I'm going to say on fire for the Lord, right? I'm saying on fire with sin and unfaithfulness and immorality and unrepentance, that church is not going to last. That church is not going to stand the test of time. That church is going to crumble and die, is what's going to happen. And so yes, Satan attacks marriage. So we must strive to honor marriage and keep the marriage bed undefiled. Why? To ensure that the church continues to preach the gospel for generations to come. So that we do not crumble. So that we are not ensnared and taken captive. So that we fall prey to these lies and to this deception. So that our marriages are not ruined. So that our children are not deceived. All that we must do, saints, in order to build a Christian culture and respect to marriage, here's what we must do. If we just think in big terms from 40,000 feet, here's what we must do. We have to hold the line on marriage without apology and without shame. Mm-hmm. We have to hold the line. That's not the only thing we have to do, but that's the first thing we have to do. We've got to hold the line. I'm going to be a little bit more specific and a little bit more personal here in a moment. We have to teach the truth about marriage to our children. We have to say to our children, marriage is very good. Marriage is very good, children. Marriage is vital. It's essential to the church, to human society, to the glory of God, to the promotion and declaration of the gospel. Marriage is the gift of God. So let's get a little bit more particular in terms of what we need to do in order to hold the line on marriage and build a Christian culture. I've already said it, but I'm going to say it again. I get ahead of myself in my notes sometimes, so sometimes I'm repetitious, but you'll forgive me, right? All right. We need to hear it anyway, don't we? I need to hear it. Listen, everybody, every one of us here, here's what we need to do. We have to keep ourselves from sexual immorality. That's what we have to do, whether married or unmarried. You must do so. You recognize this. When you or I indulge the flesh, when we indulge in sexual immorality, we are contributing to the undoing of marriage. We are playing into the enemy's hands. If you're home late at night by yourself and doing things on the internet you ought not be doing, you are making yourself an instrument of Satan. Stop doing that, if you are. Would you please stop promoting the erosion of marriage in the body of Christ and in our society by indulging your flesh, by using sexual immorality? Stop doing that. We like to think that sin can be compartmentalized. That what I do by myself in my room alone that no one else sees That only affects me. That is a lie from hell that's not true. We are one body, amen? And when you or I indulge in sexual immorality and we assault the nature of marriage, we are making ourselves a threat to the broader body, particularly to this congregation. So do this, would you? When you are tempted to sexual immorality, because you will be, think of us. Think of the faces in these pews here, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you want to endanger them? Think of the madness that's seizing our broader society. Think of the sexualization of children. Do you want to contribute to that? Do you want to add your efforts, your sin? No. By no means, far be it from me. Amen? So repent. Repent, not just to save your own skin. Repent for the glory of God, for the love of Christ. Repent for the love of the body of Christ. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ or not? Do you want to preserve our society? Do you want to build a Christian culture? Yes? Good. Keep yourself from sexual immorality. Do whatever you must. Boy, and this weighs heavily on me, because that stuff, it's just so readily available nowadays, isn't it? It's just so available. It's so easy. And I know that. And I know you and I both are only dust. And I know it's hard, but listen. Is the grace of God sufficient? Have we been given everything that is necessary to faith and obedience? We have. So let's not give ourselves slack when it comes to these things. Let's not give ourselves license to indulge this sin in our lives. We must not. It's that serious. I know our broader culture doesn't take it that seriously. We have to. In the name of Jesus, we must. If you're not, you need to start right now. You need to repent right now. If that's true of you. And listen, if you need help, please, please, please reach out to your shepherds for help with this stuff. It behooves you to do so. The good of the church behooves you to get help so that you are no longer risking yourself or perhaps your family, your marriage, and your congregation for the sake of your sin. If you need help, contact us. Say, I'm ensnared in this sin. I need to be free. Help me. We will help you. We will warn you. And we will want you to feel shame, because shame is the gift of God. Amen?
Amen.
But we're not going to beat you over the head. We all need help. If you need it, please seek it. Please seek it. Young couples, I've already picked on you today. So just remember what I've already said on married couples. Please keep yourselves pure. Young men, I say this all the time. Whenever I have occasion to speak to couples who are courting or dating or whatever you want to call it, I want to say to the young men, you protect your purity. If you want to show yourself to be a man who's worthy to be your husband, then you be as vociferously committed to her purity as her father is. And that means don't touch her. Don't touch her. She's not your wife. God has not given you permission to touch her just yet. Her body doesn't belong to you. Read 1 Corinthians 7. It's very clear, right? When do you have rights to a woman's body? And when does she have rights to yours? Once you're married, and only God can do that. If you're not married, you don't have rights. And what do we call it when we touch property that doesn't belong to us? We call it trespassing. We call it trespassing. So young couples, please, please honor Christ in that way. Wives, you're married. If you're a wife, you're married. Thanks be to God. What can you do? Well, thankfully, what's required of you by God in order to preserve marriage and God's definition of marriage and to help build a Christian culture, what's required of you is easy to understand. It's not easy to do, but it's easy to understand. I see why I'm smiling and chuckling. Yes, no, it is not easy.
No.
But it's easy to comprehend. Here's what you have to do, wives. Really, you want to be a godly wife who really does a lot to support marriage and to build a Christian culture? You know what you need to do? Be faithful to your husbands. Really? Yes, be faithful to your husbands. Be faithful to him. In your heart, in your mind, in your imagination, be faithful to your husband. Submit to him. Submit to your husband's wives. That's how you can preserve marriage. Yes, and I know the moment I say submit, all these qualifications and caveats, forget about all those for just a second, and wives, just listen to what the Holy Spirit says in Ephesians 5 and obey it. Wives, submit to your husbands. Let's just leave it there for now, okay? Submit to your husbands. Why do I point to that? Well, because that's one of the hardest things to do, isn't it, for wives? To be submissive, to follow his lead, to respect him, even when you disagree with him, to still submit to him and follow him. That's what you can do, wives. Be feminine. Submit to your husbands. And you know something? I say this stuff because this is the stuff that's so easily overlooked and cast aside, right, in broader evangelicalism. We don't want to talk about this stuff. We don't want to talk about submission. Why? It's offensive. People get bent out of shape over it, and da-da-da-da-da. Okay, and that's why we have the problems we have. Because we're not talking about these fundamental things. We're not celebrating them. We're not teaching them. We're not requiring them. Why? Submit to your husbands. Because this is what God requires of you. If you're not a submissive wife, you need to repent and become one. Do you mean I have to be a doormat? No, I'm going to teach on this in another lesson. For now, though, bear with me. I can only say so much in 2 hours. Submit. And stop with the caveats and the qualifications and just submit to your husband. Can you do that? If you haven't been, would you do something? You should do something after the service today. If you don't know whether or not you're a submissive wife, do you know how you can find out? Ask your husband. Ask him if you're a submissive wife. And husbands, tell her, be a man, man up, and tell her the truth. Have a backbone, would you? And tell your wife the truth. And wife, if the husband's answer is no, then the first things if you're coming out of your mouth are, I'm sorry. Amen? Ooh, see, I told you it's going to be personal. But saints, this is how we win. This is how we win. We don't win by posting glamour shots on Facebook. That's not how we win. We win at home. We don't win by going out and forcing the world to do anything. We win by bringing ourselves into subjection to Christ. That's how we win. By honoring him in our own marriages. Amen. Husbands, our turn, and then we're done. Lead your wife and family. It's up to you, men. It's up to us. We're the head of our homes. We're the heads of our wives. So that means, gentlemen, brothers, we have to take responsibility for the state of our marriages. We have to take responsibility for them. If our marriages are struggling, if they're not going well, if there are problems, we cannot give in to self-pity. We must not blame our wives. We must instead be men and do something about it. Identify where we are falling short. Where are we failing in our leadership? Where are we failing to lead our wives faithfully? Where are we failing to correct our wives? Where are we failing to correct our children? Where are we failing to correct ourselves? And then making those things right. But you have to take responsibility, brothers. This is where it really hits home. It's not just about recognizing the insanity we see going on in the world is insane and saying that's insane. That's insufficient if we're going to build a Christian culture. It's not enough to say, look at those guys. They're crazy. Yeah, we have to recognize that stuff. But then when it comes to our own homes and our own marriages, we have to get to work. We have to be faithful. And it's going to be hard. It is hard, but it's glorious and it's good. And Christ is worthy. Amen? Amen. Remember, that's why we're doing all these things. Husbands, I'm not done with us yet. Be faithful to your wife, men. Be faithful. Listen, obey Proverbs 5. Would you guys? Go home from here, read Proverbs 5 and obey it. What Proverbs 5 says to us husbands. Be satisfied with your wife. And be tenacious about that. Guard your imagination, guard your eyes. Be devoted wholly to your wife. Not only to leading her, but to desiring her. Make her the object of your desire. Keep your marriage bed undefiled. Recognize this also, brothers. I want you to feel this weight. I want you to feel the responsibility that's on your back. And I want you to feel it so that you will be encouraged to be men and to do what is necessary. Right? Recognize that this congregation is depending upon you to keep your marriage and family in good order. Not perfect, please understand me. I'm not saying sinless perfection. I'm not saying you have to be the cream of the crop. I am saying you have to be trying. You have to be taking responsibility and honestly dealing with your stuff. I don't have a problem with a man who comes to me saying, "Pastor, my wife and I are having problems." I'm not going to judge that brother and say, "What a failure." I'm going to say, "No, God bless you. Good. You're taking responsibility. And you recognize when you can't handle it by yourself. And so you're reaching out for help." That's being a man. That's being a good husband. Realizing when you're inadequate and you need assistance. That's a good thing, brothers. So I'm not telling you to do it all by yourself. But I am telling you to recognize we are depending on you to tend to your marriage, to tend to your wives, and tend to your family. You can do that. You can't go out and change the world, but you can love your wife. Amen? You can lead your own household, right? You may not be able to save our society, but you can protect your own marriage and household from what the powers of darkness are doing. And you can say, "Not here. Oh no. Not here. Not in my family, and not in my church." Do that, brothers. And also do this. We have to brace ourselves. We have to be honest. Brothers, if you won't take responsibility for your marriages, for your households, recognize the consequences that will result if you do not. You want to know what consequences will result if you don't take responsibility? Do you want to know how our society has descended to the depths of immorality we now see in it? From a history of weak men who did not take responsibility. Amen. That's how we got here. Men who would not lead their wives and children, who would not correct, who would not defend, who would not repent themselves, who were cowardly, who were lazy, who hid rather than standing up and doing what needed to be done. That's how we got here. Let's not keep that up. Let's repent. Let's be faithful. Let's take responsibility so that we can actually get busy and build a Christian culture here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift that marriage is. And Lord, you have instituted marriage, and we thank you for that. Help us, Father, to remain faithful to your word. Help us to believe and to obey what your word says in Hebrews 13:4. Help us, Lord, to hold marriage in honor and to keep the marriage bed from becoming defiled. Those of us who are married and those of us who are not married. Help wives to be submissive to their husbands. Help husbands to take responsibility for their marriages and for their families, Lord. Protect us from what the powers of darkness are doing in the society around us. And please help us, Lord, to build a truly Christian culture here for your glory and by the power of your Spirit, according to your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Saints, this supper, the elements that are set here on this table, we know what they signify. They signify the body and blood of our Lord, which we are about to affirm as we eat and as we drink together. This supper reminds us of what a faithful husband the Lord Jesus Christ is to the church, that he gave himself for her that he withheld nothing. He gave his all, even his own flesh and blood, for the sake of her redemption. And as we see his faithfulness to us, his church, we should be inspired, we should be moved to be faithful to him. Amen? As we eat and as we drink, we should be committed to our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see in our bulletin, we call this our covenant renewal service. What do we mean by that? Well, one of the things we mean by that is that when we gather together on the Lord's Day, and we sing unto God, and we pray to him, we confess our sins, we hear his word declared to us, and then we come to his table, we are renewing our commitment to him. He doesn't need to renew his commitment to us. He never changes. But do we need to renew our commitment to him? Absolutely. We're fallible creatures. We're sinners. We're prone to stray from him. And so when we come to the table, what are we doing? We're correcting. We're coming back to our Lord who is so faithful to us, and we're renewing our faithfulness to him. So as you eat and as you drink, don't do so in indifference. If you're doing so in indifference, you're doing so in an unworthy manner. You have to do so remembering the faithfulness of Christ, that he gave his own body and blood for our redemption. And as you remember his faithfulness to you in your eating and your drinking, be faithful to him. Renew your commitment to remain loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ above all others. Saints, as we go back out into the world and into our daily lives, what we need to do is very clear to us. The Spirit has spoken to us in Hebrews 13:4. We must all, each one of us, hold marriage in honor. And we must do our best to keep the marriage bed from being undefiled. This is very simple, and it takes a lot of work, but it is worth it. That is our calling, to do today, tomorrow, and every day thereafter. So go forth from here, obey the Holy Spirit, and honor marriage, and keep the marriage bed undefiled. Amen?
Amen.
I receive the benediction from Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.